I always feel funny when I get up here and I realize I'm about to tell a story and it sounds like, way back when I was a youth and... But of course, that's how I'm going to open up today's sermon. There was a summer back, probably when I was around 20, so it wasn't that far back. But what I would do is once a week, I would drive down to Newport Beach. I was growing up in Orange County, and it's summertime, and inevitably I would have a day off, or at least a day when I was going in later to work, and I'd go down, and as part of my summer regimen of staying in shape for track, I would go and run on the beach, and I'd go and park down at a member of our church had a house right there on the boardwalk of Newport Beach, and I would go and park in their driveway and get out and start jogging down the beach, and I would jog to the Newport Pier and then keep going and jog down to the Balboa Pier, and then when I got there, I would turn around and come back, and it was a good way to be out in the sun, stay in shape, and I would do that once a week. And there was one day, I guess it was August, and it was a really hot day, and I was running, and I realized, you know, that the water's looking pretty nice. So I steered my way down into the water, and I was running about knee deep. Sometimes it was a little deeper as the waves would come in, and I was out there for about, you know, a minute, maybe two, and of course, it's harder to run in the water than it is to run up on the beach, and I'm getting a little tired, but I'm sufficiently wet and cooled off. And right as I make that decision, you know, I should probably head back up to the shore. A good amount of water came by, and all of a sudden I hit a really strong undertow. And it literally whipped my feet out from under me. And before I could, you know, really do anything, I found myself being sucked out, and I found myself, you know, being pulled out underneath the waves, and I ended up way offshore. And I was a little tired, and fortunately, my Boy Scout training kicked in, and I remember hearing, you never try and fight in undertow, so I just started swimming parallel to the beach and eventually made my way back to the shore. And when I got up onto the shore, it was kind of like I crawled out of the ocean like I'd been in a big shipwreck and laid there and kissed the sand and just thank God that I didn't drown. Have you ever been caught in an undertow? Have you ever been caught in one of those currents that flows rapidly away from the beach? You know, you don't see undertows because they happen beneath the surface. But undertows are there, and undertows are real. And today's scripture reading that we read out of Revelation in some ways is really kind of, it's about an undertow. It speaks of a reality that God is working beneath the turmoil of life that we see and experience. Last week in our reading from Revelation, we ended it just as about the seventh seal on that scroll was about to be opened up. And a lot has happened in between last week's reading and this week's. We've gone from chapter 7 to chapter 21. And I don't have an explanation as to why, you know, the lectionary does that, but we have this big gap. And in between, all the crazy stuff in Revelation happens. We have beasts and creatures and wars and death and destruction. And people are being misled, and finally, there's a big battle, and the forces of evil are beaten down, and God's judgment is measured out. So just a few things in the book of Revelation have happened over the course of the last week. But the gist of where we pick it up here in chapter 21 is that the fighting is done, evil has been defeated, and now we see what God has been up to. God has been up to the restoration of creation. Chapter 21 begins, and John looks up and he sees the new heaven and the new earth. The old has passed away. But we notice a few things, a few strange things about the new heaven and the new earth. And I hope you've got your Bibles open because, I'm going to point out a few things here that you may have missed as you listen to the reading. So first off, the new heaven and the new earth, the strange thing that you notice first of all, there is no sea. There is no sea. And people scratch their head and they why in the world in the new heaven and the new earth is the sea no more? And in order to understand that, I have to take you all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. See, here we are at the end of the Bible, and we're getting a reference to the very beginning. In Genesis 1, in that first creation account, creation begins with God's breath hovering over the watery chaos. And God speaks and breathes and divides the dry land, pulls the dry land out of the watery chaos. And for the Hebrews, and as you go through the history of their translations and their expounding upon the scriptures, the oceans would remain a remnant of that chaos. It was as if the portions of creation that weren't yet complete, that order had not been placed over them, and they also believed that evil resided in the depths of the chaos. So here at the end, the reason why there's no more sea is that God has finished. He's completed the creation process. God's order now prevails over the entire creation, and the chaos has been eliminated. And the second thing that we notice in John's description of the new heaven and the new earth is that the two of them are described in the same words. He says, I saw the new heaven and the new earth coming down, and then he talks about a single entity. See, when John talks about heaven and when the Hebrews talk about heaven, the very most simple description or understanding of heaven was that was where God dwelled. God lives in heaven. And then the earth, well, this is where people live. And what we have in the new heaven and the new earth is they become one. And God is once again living, dwelling with humans the way he did in the very beginning. Creation is once again fully united with God in a way that it hasn't been since the fall. The dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of people has become one and the same. God is with us and we are with God. John then describes the holy city as being, as coming out of the heavens at, like a bride adorned for her husband. And again, we scratch our head and we think, what's he talking about? You see, in Revelation, we've been hearing about another city. We've been hearing about Babylon. And Babylon has been described as a harlot. And just as Babylon in the book of Revelation has no virtue and it has no faithfulness, no interest in serving God, the holy city is pure and filled with virtue and filled with faithfulness. And lastly, the thing that I always scratch my head about in this passage is it's a city. This is a city. And I've always wondered why it's a city, because cities are human creations. The last time I checked, when I look, you know, through the universe, when I look at what God has created, I have yet to see that God has created a city. So why in Revelation do all of a sudden we have this city coming out? I mean, that's what we do. And so I had to do a little research because I didn't have the answer. And I found a few descriptions, but my favorite one is a simple explanation. See, cities are places of relationship. Cities are places that people dwell together and work together and relate to one another. It's where we put together our systems that support one another. Cities are places of relationship. So when we think of the heaven, new heaven and new earth being one place, and we think of a city as being a place of relationship, what we have is that God will be with us, and we will relate to God in direct, personal ways, much in the same way that we relate to one another. Well, kind of the same way. I mean, God knows everything, so it's not like you get to smile and say, how much do I tell this person? But when we read the description of what it is like, the new heaven and the new earth really is a place that we kind of long for. It's a place where we no longer have to deal with death. We no longer have to deal with decay. We no longer have to deal with sorrow or pain. There's no more crying. God dries our tears. And it's a nice picture, and it's one that we can imagine. And it's one that we can kind of smile as we envision what it must be like to live in that place. And we hold on to that vision as if it's something that's in the far-off future, kind of in that someday classification. But Revelation was written to bring a message to the people of the early church, and it was written to bring us a message today. And the last time that I checked, we still face things like sadness and pain. We still face sickness and the erosion of our bodies by time. And we still experience difficult times. And we still experience plenty of chaos. Amen? But the voice from the throne in verse 5 proclaims, "Behold, I am making all things new." And I want you to notice the tense of that proclamation. I am making. It's what we call the present progressive tense. I am making all things new. See, in other words, God is at work. And beneath the roiling waters that wash up upon the shores of our lives, there is an undercurrent that we may not see. An undercurrent of God at work in the world around us. And He will not stop. He will not stop working until it is all accomplished. Until the voice can proclaim, "It is done." The things of this life, death, decay, sorrow, and pain, these things will not have the final word. The final word belongs to God, and it belongs to God alone. You see, we live our lives knee-deep in the chaos, getting knocked around and slowed down by the force of the waves and the ebb and the flow of the tide. We lose loved ones to death. We get the word from the doctor that it's cancer. We get told that it's nothing personal, but last year was a really bad year for the company, and this year isn't much better, and we're just going to have to make some cuts. It's nothing personal. See, these are crashing waves. These are the waves of the chaos. But there is a current underneath it all that says, God is at work. You see, as Christians, we believe that in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God put into motion a huge remodel effort. An remodeling effort that is for the whole creation. And that God is getting it ready for that great day when God once again dwells together in the midst of his creation. The way it was in the beginning. The way God had intended it from the beginning of time. And the truth is that the undertow is the greater reality. The undertow is the unseen current of what God's hand is doing. And for us, our job is to find them. You know, in real life, you're told to avoid the undercurrent, but in our lives, we're to find it and dive into it and see where it takes us. It's for us to hold on to and say that God is with us and that we are not alone. And it's for us to trust in God's eternal nature, in God's authority to have the final word. God is with us. Can you say that with me? God is with us. And now we're going to take it a little more personal. God is with me. God is with me. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Because that truth is our anchor. And that truth is what carries us through all things, through all situations, and which brings the focus that this is already happening. It may not be complete, but it is already happening. God is here. Hold on to God. And let's see where we go. Amen. Amen. Amen.